We're just amazed by the work of your hand and the beauty of your creation. And we're amazed that we can come together to give you worship and praise. And so, Lord, as we've gathered, we know that you are here with us. And we ask that you would speak to us, that you would work in us, that you would, I ask that you would give me the words to speak and that you would give us the ears to hear your truth as you've spoken through James, Lord. Help us to hear it and help us to understand it and help us to live it out, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a friend in university, just one friend. But he was a Jamaican descent, born in Canada, so no accent. And he was a Christian. And he always said he was looking for three things in a girlfriend, potential wife. He was looking for someone who was Christian, who was black, and who was pretty. Let me change that. He was looking for a female who was Christian, black, and pretty. He said he didn't have any trouble finding two of the three. Meaning, if she was Christian and black, these were his words, not mine, she wasn't attractive. If she was Christian and attractive, she wasn't black. And if she was black and attractive, then she wasn't Christian. And that he couldn't find, as easy as it was to find two of the three, he could never find someone that had all three. He made it sound like his requirements were so simple. Christian, black, and pretty. Yet finding one person that had all three was quite the challenge. And in some ways, James makes Christianity sound so simple, yet so challenging. James has his definition of what a faith that is alive looks like, and we find it in verse 19. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." There's three things right there. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. In some ways, it sounds so simple. There are only three things. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. But in another sense, it's so difficult. How many of us are quick to listen and slow to speak? I think most of us are usually quick to speak and slow to listen. We're much better at giving advice than we are at listening and taking advice. We're much better at seeing everything other people do wrong than we are at letting someone else tell us the things that we do wrong. James' list is so simple, yet it's so hard. He lists the three things that he's looking for in a faith that is alive in verse 19, and then he goes on to kind of expand on what those are through the rest of this passage. So in verses 20 and 21, he talks about what slow to anger means. James' reason for being slow to anger comes in verse 20. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. James says that our anger has nothing to do with God's righteousness. It does nothing to usher in God's righteousness. It does nothing to draw us closer to God. That's why we need to be slow to anger. I think the anger part is probably the most self-explanatory for most of us. I don't think there are many people here who would argue, "No, I can be angry and still be a good Christian." I don't think there are many people who would argue that. If you are, we'll talk outside, and I'll let you be angry outside. It's the other two that I think we have a little bit more issues and difficulty with. Quick to listen. James goes on in verses 22 to 25. We need to be quick to listen. But the challenge of being quick to listen, I think, comes in two parts. The first part, like I said, we're usually not quick to listen. I took a counseling course at Regent, and when we got the syllabus and I looked at it, I was shocked at how many classes we were going to spend on listening. I thought, it's going to be a waste of time. I'm sure others thought the same thing, like listening. Everyone listens. We all listen. Listening's so easy. Why do we need to spend like three classes on listening? But then our prof even warned us. Most of us were probably going to think it was going to be a waste of time. And when those classes came around, I was surprised at how poorly I listened. What many people, and when I say many people, it's usually the guys, mostly the guys, but it's also some females too. But mostly when guys listen, we do more thinking about what we're going to say rather than actually listening to what the other person is saying. So when we're listening to someone, what a lot of people will do is we'll usually think of, how can I respond? What can I say that will help? What can I say that will make them feel better? And usually this is why husbands get in trouble with their wives, because the wives just want someone to listen to what they're saying. But the husbands are like, oh, how can I fix this problem? What can I say to fix things and make things right? And so as our wives are talking to us, we're trying to figure out what to say back. That's not actually listening. That's thinking. Yet most of us are more accustomed to kind of thinking about what somebody is saying versus actually listening and trying to hear what we're saying. I've done it. I still do it. Even after several classes on listening, I still sit there and think about how I'm going to respond. If I'm really on the ball that day, I catch myself and go, oh, I should start listening instead of just thinking about what I'm going to say. But more times than not, if I'm honest, I actually sit there thinking about what I can say back. Listening is a lot harder than we tend to think it is. And for those of you who are in school, how many of you have been in class, and as your prof is talking or teacher is talking, instead of listening to what they're saying, you start thinking about whether you agree or disagree, about whether what they're saying makes sense or doesn't make sense. And then you start thinking about someone else you agree with or disagree with. And then you start thinking about what they did last night. And then you start thinking about what you did last night and what you're going to do tonight. And all of a sudden, the prof is still talking about the subject, and you're off, your mind's wandering off, and you're on your next vacation or something else. Listening is not as easy as we tend to think it is. Listening is a lot harder. I think there's a tendency for us to think if we are there, we're actually listening. If we're there face to face with someone, we think we're listening. But then we pick up our phone and we start going through and we're not actually listening. Or we start thinking about other things and we're not actually listening. But counselors will tell you that listening has to do with more than just not talking. Listening is a skill, and most of us are actually very horrible at it. I think the other challenge of being quick to listen is that even if we are good listeners, things usually stop at that point. A friend is going through a difficult time. We know because they've told us. And amazingly, we've heard it. We actually heard the pain and the grief and the suffering that they're going through. We've really listened, and we understand what they're going through. But then we do nothing about it. We say, oh, I'll pray for you. And then we send them on their way. We don't take the time to cry with them, to walk with them through the pain and the grief. We don't take the time to care for them and watch them come out on the other side of the grief. We listen, but then even if we listen well, we don't do much with it after we listen. The Christians of James's time that James was writing to were guilty. It seems like they were guilty of doing something similar. They've heard the gospel, they've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, but nothing was changing in them. In fact, some of them probably knew the gospel really well because they'd heard the gospel over and over. Some of them might have been even dedicated time to learning about Jesus. The problem was that's where they were stopping. That's why James says in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. They were learning. They were hearing. But they weren't doing anything. So even for those, and I don't throw myself into that category of those who listen well. Even for those who listen well, I think the challenge is we stop at the listening. We don't go any further with it. It's not, James says it's not enough to listen to someone's problems and do nothing. Just like it's not enough to hear the gospel of Christ and do nothing. Once we hear it and accept it, it needs to change us. We need to do something about it. There was a wave in churches about 15, 20 years ago that Christians are about being. Being a Christian is about being rather than doing. And while I think that intention was good, because it was in reaction to people trying to earn their salvation, I think it went too far the other way. It raised a generation of Christians who know all about Jesus. Whether they learned it in church or in school through books, We know all about Jesus, but we've become afraid to do anything for Jesus. We've become afraid of talking about Jesus with our friends who aren't Christian, with our neighbors, with our classmates, or coworkers, out of fear of offending them. We've become afraid of praying in school or in our workplaces out of fear of being mocked or ridiculed. We've become afraid of living out our faith because we think people will think we're trying to earn our salvation. But James tells us it doesn't mean much to know all about Jesus yet do nothing with that knowledge. It's kind of like living, and I hate to use the wildfire as an example, but because it is so fresh on everybody's mind right now, it's like living in a wildfire zone. You know the wildfire is growing and it's getting closer. So you studied all about the wildfire. You know how they start. You know how to stop them. You know how they expand and how to suppress them. And you know that the wildfire is coming closer and closer. And your house is in danger of being destroyed. Yet, you do absolutely nothing about it. You know all of this, and so you just sit back. You do nothing to protect your house. You do nothing to take care of yourself. You just sit there and watch until the fire is on top of you. It doesn't make sense. It's a ridiculous example. Who would do that? Who would do nothing when you know the wildfire is coming and it's going to destroy everything? If you know, you do something about it. But there's a generation of Christians who live like this. We know a lot about Jesus. We've been taught since we were kids. We grew up in church. We went to Christian schools. And all our friends are Christians. Yet it hasn't changed us in the least. We hear the word of God, but we don't do what it says. We just listen to the word. And we think that's enough. But James says it's not enough. We have to start living out the word of God. Kerry Newhoff, a pastor in Ontario, says, the goal of the Christian faith is not to know something, but to do something with what you know. We need to be quick to listen. But James says we also need to be slow to speak. Those with faith that is alive are slow to speak. And he says in verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. If you stop and actually read this verse, this is a very harsh verse. Those who consider themselves religious yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. It's not just their religion. You guys need to work on what you believe. You guys need to be a little bit better. It's not that. It's your religion is worthless. It seems like there were some among James's initial readers who thought that they were religious. They were good, upstanding Christians. And I think that's why James goes on the offensive here. Those who consider themselves religious, those of you who think you are better than others, those of you who think you are good Christians. And I'm sure they knew who he was talking about. And he's telling them, you guys, if you think you are religious and yet you can't control your tongue, your religion is worthless. James is telling them, you might have fooled those around you. You might have fooled the others with your big words or your big donations or your ability to gather people together. But if you're turning around and cursing others or gossiping about others, all the things that you've done, your religion is worthless. If you can't control that little flap in your mouth, your religion is useless. The Greek word that James used here for useless has a sense of being empty, powerless, fruitless. And for James, the implication is that if we don't even attempt to control our tongues, our faith means nothing. But James isn't saying that we have to work harder at controlling our tongues. What James is saying is that what's inside us, what's coming out through our tongue, is a barometer of what is actually inside us. If our hearts are really aligned with Jesus, those hurtful words won't come out. And if we notice such hurtful words coming out of our mouths, then instead of excusing it, we need to take a closer look at ourselves and see where our heart really is. This week, I was bringing Kristen into VBS, and so every day I would drive in during rush hour, at least in the HOV, and drive home during rush hour. And the thing that I noticed the most is almost everybody who smokes is knocking ashes out of their car. The grass is brown, there's wildfires raging, and these people are knocking their ashes out of their car. And it was driving me crazy seeing these people knocking ashes out of their car. Because when you think about it, a little cigarette butt, something as small as 1 centimeter long, can start a wildfire that is over 100 hectares. These little things that people are throwing out their windows as if they are nothing is what started a lot of these wildfires that are raging. And I think we have a tendency of using words in a similar way. We think they're these little silly words that don't mean much. Yet these little silly words have so much power. A single word that we throw out as if it's nothing can wound and damage and scar so much more than we can imagine. Stupid, you're so stupid. You're so ugly. You're so fat. You're such a dummy or a jerk. You're such a tramp. You're such a slut. We throw these words around as if they're nothing. We throw them around as if they're just little, useless, worthless things. Yet they have the ability to cause so much damage. Singer Karen Carpenter, I'm sure the younger people are like, who? Older people are like, oh yeah. With her brother Richard, formed the band The Carpenters. Died of heart failure at the age of 32. Her heart failed after years of being an anorexic. For those who don't know what anorexia is, it's basically you don't eat. It was revealed after her death that her obsession with her weight stemmed from a single reviewer's comment. A reviewer once referred to Karen as Richard's chubby sister. I don't know how big she was at that point, but somebody referred to her as Richard's chubby sister. And I'm sure there were other factors involved. But the fact that she named that incident as the straw that broke the camel's back goes to show the power that words can have. I don't know if she knew the reviewer personally. I don't know if she cared who the reviewer was personally. But she remembered the words of that reviewer enough that it changed her eating habits from that day forward. Words can break our hearts, our minds, our spirits. They can break us and scar us. Who among us hasn't been hurt by a flippant word from someone? Parents who said, you're so stupid, why can't you do better? Friends who said, I don't want to hang out with you, you're such a loser. Yet even though we know that kind of pain, we still use words so flippantly. James says, if we think we're religious, yet can't even control our tongues, our religion is worthless. It's not just bad. It's not just in need of work. Our religion is worthless if we cannot even control our tongues. Maybe we need to rethink how we use our words. But if we think we have to control our tongues, I think that's when we run into trouble. I think it was against this kind of thinking that that whole Christian being instead of doing movement arose. I don't think James is telling us that we have to work at controlling our tongues. I think James is agreeing with Jesus' teaching from Mark chapter 7, verse 20 to 23. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within, and they defile a person. We can't control our tongue on our own. That little flap in our mouths, we can't control it on our own. It's only when we let Christ in us that there's some control over that tongue. I think the temptation with when we read James, the frustration and the temptation that we have when we read James is we tend to think that this is prescriptive. We tend to think that James is telling us what we need to do. And we start to think, I have to work harder. I have to try harder. But I don't think this is prescriptive. I don't think this is James telling us what we need to do. I think this is James, this isn't James telling us what we need to do to have a faith that is alive. This is James telling us what someone whose faith is alive should look like. In another way, I think this is James telling his readers, take a look at yourselves in the mirror. And I think that's why he uses that analogy in verse 23. For as long as I can remember reading this passage, I used to wonder, why? What's he talking about? Like looking in a mirror and remembering. I think this is James's literary way of trying to kind of get that image in their heads. Now that he's mentioned a mirror, as people read, as his readers read this, I think he's expecting them to think. James is telling them, if you think you are a good Christian, you guys need to take a closer look at yourselves in the mirror. The list of those three things aren't what's going to give you a faith that is alive. But if you take a look at yourself in the mirror and you do not see those three things, then you got to wonder about your faith and whether your faith is alive. And I think that's what he's telling us. Working harder, trying to control our tongues, trying to be slow to quick to listen and slow to anger and slow to speak is not going to make our faith alive. But if our faith is alive, these things should be coming out of us. We should be slow to anger. We should be slow to speak. We should be quick to listen. Because if our faith is alive, that means Christ is in us and working in us and changing us. And if Christ is changing us from the inside, then what comes out of us should be a slowness to anger. It should be a quickness to listen. And it should be a slowness to speak. This is not prescriptive. This is a call for us to take a look, a closer look at ourselves in the mirror and see what we see. And be honest with ourselves with what we see. If we're at church every week, yet we're yelling at our kids or yelling at our parents or our siblings, telling them, I hate you, you annoy me, you drive me crazy. Maybe we need to stop and take a look at ourselves. If we think, I'm involved in so many things at church, I'm such a good Christian, yet we can't control our tongues and the things that we say. I think this is James telling us to take a look at ourselves in the mirror. And maybe we need to reevaluate. If we're unwilling to listen to somebody else and learn from others, learn from other brothers and sisters in Christ, yet we're very quick to tell them all the things that they're doing wrong. I think this is James telling us we need to look at ourselves. Take a look at ourselves in the mirror. Maybe we're not as good as we think we are. But that's okay. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to work harder to be perfect. Because the way that we get a faith that is alive is by drawing closer to Christ. It's by spending time with Christ. And as we draw closer to Christ, as we spend time with the one who gave everything up to die on the cross for us, as our faith comes alive because we love Jesus more and more, these are some of the things that should be coming out of us. A slowness to anger, a quickness to listen, a slowness to speak. We don't have to try to control our tongue. We just need to spend more time with Christ, and he will change us from the inside. But I think this is a call for us to take a real look at ourselves in that mirror and be honest with ourselves about what we see in there. Let's pray. Lord, it's not always easy for us to look at ourselves in the mirror and to be honest with ourselves. It's much easier for us to pretend that we don't see the bad parts. It's much easier for us to point out the bad parts in somebody else. But I think this is James's call to us to be honest with ourselves before you and say, Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need you. We need you to change us from the inside. We need you to change our hearts and our minds. We need you to change our hearts and our minds so that our tongues will be in line with you, so that our tongues will sing praises to you instead of also singing praises to you and then turning around and cursing someone else. So Lord, help us to look at ourselves in the mirror and be honest with you and with ourselves. And help us to turn to you because you are the only one who can change us. Because you are the only one who loved us so much that you died and left everything on the cross for us and rose again from the dead for us. So Lord, help us to turn to you and you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.